Good morning, brethren and sisters. I'd like to bring the greetings also from the brethren and sisters in the Richard Ecclesia. I know there were some that desired to be here and couldn't make it, and there are those who are thinking of each and every one of you this week. Be strong and of a good courage. Today we want to look at the importance of serving Yahweh in the family. And I personally believe that this is such an important verse in the Bible that Brother Phil just read out. It is serious, and it should be taken that way. Like Brother Phil, after giving this topic some thought, I feel that I may not actually be the one qualified to do this talk. As you may or may not know, we have two natural children, and one has chosen to depart from the hope of Israel for now. Families today are what the truth should bind together. As a family, we eat together, we pray together, we read together, we travel together, as you did here. We laugh together, and we cry together. There is that popular saying that the family that prays together stays together. The influences without have crept into this family. They are not creeping, they have crept. And now we eat, but not together. Prayer is individualized. Reading is private, because too much time is taken by this, texting. We don't see each other anymore, even in our own homes. There's no conversation to mothers and fathers, to children, unless you text them. Facebook is without emotion, and often misunderstood. Internet browsing on eBay, Pinterest, or perhaps worse, absorbs all our time to read Yahweh's words or books, as Brother Phil brought to our attention on last Wednesday. The family unit was designed by Yahweh to help each of us grow, to nurture God's children, as we found out, to build a family whose main purpose, whose goal should be, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. We will find as we go through this today that there will be a certain amount of repetition and crossover. For this particular topic that we have in front of us has to do with the husband and the wife, the individual, the grandparents, the family, the ecclesia. They're all wrapped into one ball. One ball with a common denominator. We want to keep the message simple, and hopefully I haven't deviated away from what the subject title was intended. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is the context of this statement by Joshua? If we really stop to think about it, he was on his last legs, so to speak. He was dying. It would be easy to say this with only a few hours left to live, wouldn't it, brothers and sisters? If we went up to somebody and said, okay, live your life 100% in the truth and don't deviate from it. And then Joshua 24:28 says, so Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Well, he just said, as for me and my house, we will serve, in a future tense, Yahweh. Let's look at the message he was trying to leave the people in the preceding verses. It'll kind of give us a starting point for the few words that we have for you today. The previous exhortations we've heard this week, we heard Brother Lee on husbands and wives, Brother Mike on children, Brother Phil on parents, and last night we had Brother Gary on grandparents. You know, all these subjects make up a family. And they all looked at the spiritual aspect of each of the subjects. Today will be no different. Now therefore fear Yahweh and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Yahweh. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Another translation to these verses says this. It becomes a little more clear. Then Joshua told the people, worship Yahweh, obey Him, and always be faithful. Get rid of the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived on the other side of the Euphrates River and in Egypt. But if you don't want to worship Yahweh, then choose right now. Will you worship the same idols your ancestors did? Or since you're living on land that once belonged to the Amorites, maybe you'll worship their gods. Do you see what he was saying here? Are we really getting the message? Make a choice. Don't sit on the fence. If you are going to serve the world, if you are going to be involved in the world, if you love the world and its ideals and its humanistic logic, then go be in the world. Just do it. Make your choice right now. But don't do both. Because you are mocking Yahweh by serving or trying to serve two masters. It cannot be done, brothers and sisters. Jesus said to us in Matthew, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Joshua is saying simply to make that choice. But, says a 110-year-old man, as for me and my house, we have made our choice. We are going to serve Yahweh. Our study this week has been on Nehemiah. There was no compromise. There was no swaying. No giving in to the influence of the flesh. Nehemiah could have said, we will serve Yahweh. It sure does indicate to us that Joshua was a good leader, a godly leader. And we want to look at what made him that good leader. What important attributes he possessed to become a great spiritual leader so that we too might emulate his example. The phrase, me and my house, speaks of a family harmoniously united in regards to the truth concerning God and His Word. And I found it interesting to note that there is no reference in Scripture to Joshua as ever having married. From the genealogies recorded in Chronicles, it appears that Joshua was the last of his family lineage. In 1 Chronicles 7:27, it says, going through a list of names, Laadan, his son, Amihud, his son, Elishama, his son, Nun, his son, Joshua, his son. And it ends. But we cannot dismiss this lightly. He may have been married. We don't want to be dogmatic on that. It appears that he did have relatives who would constitute the house that he mentioned, and probably his servants would have been included in that term as well. But in any event, we must remember that Joshua was a type of Christ. And so his house would typify the house of God. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And it is from this angle we want to look at and pursue this thought of family today. It begs us to ask a question, doesn't it? So what makes a good leader? What does leadership mean? Have you ever thought about that? What would make a good leader? What would make a good spiritual leader? What would make a godly leader? It's a good question. And it's very tough to put a definition on this term, attribute of leadership. If you ever thought about it. I believe there's many things we could come up with if we put our heads together. Brainstorming, I believe they call it in the big corporations. So I just want to write down on the board for you a couple of ideas. I'm not sure if you'd come up with the same or not, but these are some thoughts that were come up with. How about resourceful? I'm a terrible speller, so if I misspell something, don't worry about it. Leaders are very resourceful, aren't they? They have the ability to find clever ways to overcome difficulties. We say they're confident in decision making. We would all agree with that. They look to the future. Probably. Able to win others over. A believer in oneself. Don't worry, Phil. We'll get to that one. Could we say that this is a list that would make up a good leader? Well, I would submit to you, there are two more attributes that we should add. Could we add those two words as well? Would that make a good leader, if one was humble? You know, we find that the majority of the world would look at these attributes, the top ones, as agreeable to making up a leader. However, if you really examine those closer, you would find that possibly most of them are humanistic in character. If that's the case, then we want to get rid of all of them. I believe it comes down to two very important words. Two which are absolutely pivotal to leadership, especially spiritual leadership. And two words that we want to take with us today and put into practice. Servitude and humility. Service in humility. Something that we've talked about each and every day as we bring up the name Nehemiah. If you haven't got humility, then you are not and cannot be a leader, let alone a spiritual leader. The definition of humility is this: the state or quality of being humble, freedom from pride and arrogance, lowliness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth, a sense of one's own unworthiness through imperfection and sinfulness, self-abasement. A gentleman by the name of C.S. Lewis said this, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. A few years ago, Harvard University did a study on leadership. And it was interesting because what they found was that they could not define leadership at all. So they thought that they would begin their study by looking at the top businesses over the last 20 or 30 years. And they put stringent filters on what they called successful performance in business. And they went through all the businesses in the world, and they narrowed it down to the top five businesses. And you're probably thinking, oh, I bet you I know what they are. And probably not. It's not Ford or Chev, Simpson Sears, General Electric. Those companies didn't even make the cut. But here's the interesting thing they found about it. The five businesses that they narrowed it down to all had the same CEO. Not literally the same person. But if you wanted a personality profile, they were the same person. A blind test. No biases. And so they went and interviewed these people. And they all possessed the same personality. They were not what you would typically list out, as we just did on the board, as to what makes a great leader. Except for one thing. Humility. All five had difficulty socializing. All five were focused on the challenges ahead of them, but they were all extraordinarily humble. One of them said that he'd been with the company for 20 years, and you know, he had rescued them from bankruptcy, brought them out to being a number one company. And he said that he was still trying to get people to believe that he is a good leader. The other interesting thing about these five leaders is that they were highly religious. It may be true, brethren and sisters, that you cannot understand humility unless you understand God. And we're not saying they understand God like we do, but a truly humble person believes in something much bigger than themselves. And they believe in the central core of serving others. And so we hope to leave you today with these two core values. The words we take from Joshua and the words we take from this exhortation before you are centered on those two words in front of you, humility and service. Brethren and sisters, when was the last time you washed your brother's feet? Not literally. But when was the last time you went to your brother in humility, erasing all thought for yourself, and served your brother? I'm not talking about when you were ready to, but when they needed it most. When did you last sacrifice your needs, your wants, and your desires for your brother or sister, showing true godly love? Do you know this word serve shows up 17 times in this book of Joshua? So we recognize its importance. That if we are to have our house serve Yahweh, then we must learn to become servants. Joshua had built up a family of believers, as a good spiritual leader should. An ecclesia, brethren and sisters. And he was speaking for all of them when he said, "As for me and my house, those who agree and follow Yahweh's decrees and commands, us, brethren and sisters, We are that house. We are that family. We are that ecclesia. We all have chosen to serve, to continually build each other up in Yahweh's word, whatever form that may take, and expand as leaders, humble leaders, who serve Yahweh. As for me and the ecclesia, the true ecclesia of Yahweh, we will serve Him in humility for all our days. I picked out a few examples from the scriptures just to see what kind of qualities these leaders possessed. It's really interesting when we start looking at them. I'll just take a quick look at each of them. We want to look at Moses first. Think about Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. He was the next in line to be leading Egypt. He turned away from the riches and the fame, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. As what? A shepherd. He was learning to lead sheep. How humble was that? When he was asked by Yahweh to go back to Egypt and lead his people, he said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." This leader laid down his life for his people. Psalm says they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and the terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. This humble man went on to lead approximately 2 million people out of Egypt, and stayed with them for 40 years. He served Yahweh humbly, and as such, being a follower, he became a true leader. Service in humility. David, much the same scenario, a shepherd, again in the hills, was chosen to be the next king. Yet he did not become arrogant and full of pride. He was abased. He ran from Saul, even when he had opportunity to slay him. Even when Saul offered David his daughters, this is what he said: "Who am I? And what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" He went on to be a man after God's own heart. Service in humility. If we take a look at the New Testament and have a quick look at Paul, one who was truly humble when he was converted, and he never forgot it. Look at what this great man said about himself: "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God." In Timothy, he said, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And again in Corinthians, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of God." This man who went on to convert the Gentile peoples to Christ. Service in humility. Here we have three men living at different time periods, but displaying the leadership qualities that Yahweh is looking for, service in humility. They were all followers, and yet they were all great leaders. And this, brethren and sisters, is one of the main qualities you will find in a good spiritual leader. Our final example is our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So many times we just need to stop and examine His character to see what an example of a great leader is. He's the one who really set the bar for us. He walked humbly before Yahweh and man, even though He had the army of Yahweh at His beck and call. There are a couple of places where we want to emphasize His humility when He was alone with His Father. The last few hours, when He was in the garden praying to His Father for strength, for courage. And it is here we truly see that Jesus did have a will of His own. And yet He lifted it higher than Himself. And in humility, He set the greatest example of love that a man can show for others. In John, He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." To show that he truly believed in what he just said in John, he prayed this short prayer, and it is recorded for our benefit. In Luke he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He humbly laid down his life in obedience to his Father, knowing that to declare God's righteousness, what was about to happen, was necessary. Remember our definition of humility? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Brother Reen Grocott wrote this, "Teaching humility and service. Not my will, but thine be done. My will is to play with earthly toys. Thy will is to work with heavenly tools. My will is to be comfortable. Thy will is to be useful. My will is to indulge in the flesh. Thy will is to build up the spirit. My will is to criticize and complain and condemn. Thy will is to sympathize and help. My will is to proudly speculate and theorize. Thy will is to humbly study and learn. My will is to leave the work of the truth to someone else while I seek my own things. Thy will is to be always abounding, seeking not her own. My will is to wallow in childish self-pity. Thy will is to rejoice always. My will is to complain about trials and troubles. Thy will is to count it all joy, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. My will is foolish talking and jesting. Thy will is gracious speech, seasoned with salt, as the oracles of God. My will is to lay up baubles on earth. Thy will is to lay up treasure in heaven. My will leads only steadily downward to sorrow and death. Thy will leads ever onward and upward to eternal life and joy. Thy will, not mine, be done. Now Joshua's appeal goes forth, especially to those who will assume the responsibilities of leadership after his death, to uphold the same unswerving loyalty to the word of Yahweh, just as it is the husband's role as the spiritual leader of the family. They were to continue onward, to become diverted, refusing to become diverted from the path of the truth. They should not turn aside either to the right hand or to the left. And then followed a further warning concerning the danger of Gentile and worldly influences. Come not among these nations. Do you notice that? Come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. God's purpose is to take out of the nations a people for his name. For this reason, Israel was to come not among the nations who knew not God. They were to remain completely separate, to come out from among. Earlier in this talk, we said that Joshua was asking the people to make a decision. Are you involved in the world? Or are you involved in the truth? One foot in the truth, as Brother Nathan pointed out, and one on the banana peel, so to speak. Are we leading our family or family members into temptation and not separation? Think about this, dads and mums. When our children come to us and want to go to a movie with friends, or want to hang out with a 2 o'clock curfew. Even school is a decision that should not be taken lightly. We help sometimes to put them into the clutches of humanity. I am speaking personally and have seen the results, not just from my own failings as a parent, but from many others. Finally, in this chapter in Joshua, there is the figure and character of Joshua himself. He was a towering giant of faith, spiritually minded leadership. He was a living example of the things he preached. To his final days, he remained an outstanding model of those qualities which go up to make a godly man. He had faith and courage, obedience, determination, a wholehearted dedication in humility and service to the cause of his God and his people. And in all this, he acknowledged the supreme need for total submission to the will of Yahweh, that he might be glorified in the work of his hands. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Humility. When sound leadership is no longer evident, and powerful examples for good no longer exist, disaster surely follows. The prophet Micaiah spoke chillingly of the horrific outcome when the leaders of God's people turned from the purity of his truth. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. The family unit dispersed, the ecclesia in shambles." Peter's exhortation to those given the responsibilities of leadership echoes down through time. "The elders which are among you I exhort, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And although Spirit-gifted elders are no longer to be found among the ecclesias, the power and spirit of Peter's inspired words do remain. This word rendered feed means shepherd. Bullinger's comment upon the word is of worthy note. He says to exercise the whole office of a shepherd, which involves not merely the feeding on grass, but the entire leading, guiding, guarding, and folding of the flock in humility and in service. It's what we, as natural fathers, do. Joshua was a man of such disposition. His life had been devoted to serving his God and shepherding his people. Brother Roberts wrote this, entitled "The Shepherd Who Lays Down His Life for the Sheep." This primarily refers to Christ himself, who offered himself a sacrifice of sweet-smelling savor to him who required this declaration of his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. But it is true of all shepherd men who have received the truth and the love of it, and estimate the work of Christ as their sweetest occupation and their highest honor. There is a chief shepherd, that is, that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, who was brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This implies under-shepherds, namely the apostles and all who enter into their work in the line of things indicated to Timothy in the words of Paul, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Men of this qualification are the true successors of the apostles, and they have been found wherever faithful men of ability have received and espoused the faith of Christ with the ardent appreciation and disinterested aims of the apostles. They require no hiring to look after the sheep. And when the wolf of danger in any shape presents itself, they sally forth with clubs to beat off the beast at the peril of their own lives. End of quote. We are all responsible to each other and for each other, the spiritual family. Remember, to be humble is to serve. With Yahweh's principles and commands at the forefront of our life in these days of probation. And as under-shepherds, we use the guidance given to us by our absent Lord, the example He gave us during His days of probation, so that we might all stay strong and ever press forward in this race we have chosen to be a part of. James said, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." We are not to sit waiting for this to happen to us, and then assume that our own fleshly thoughts are God's. We are expected to strain to the limit, to prepare ourselves for divine use by a study of His Word, by meditation and prayer, and constant self-searching. And we can be sure that that is the wise and scriptural course that Christ followed. It is the voice of God that says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Shall we hesitate to respond to the invitation because of the present inconveniences it may involve? The present everyday activities we want to accomplish before we give God the service that is due to Him? That same voice says, "Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. To him that overcometh will I give power over all the nations." Shall we refuse the earnest service required and slacken off and grow slothful to suit the easy notions of the natural man? Shall we leave off the humility it takes to become a spiritual leader and in turn serve one another in true love? No, not at all. Wise men and women will join with Joshua when he said, "Choose you this day, Friday, the 26th of July, 2013, whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord in humility and service." Brethren and sisters, be strong and of a good courage. Overcome the world, and the future will be yours through Yahweh's grace. Leave this place renewed and determined to put Yahweh first in your life, in your family. And let us look at our natural families as a place to learn humility, so that we may serve one another in our spiritual family, that all we do might be counted for righteousness in Yahweh's eyes. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Service with humility. Be strong and of a good courage.